words of a song to us. And Father, I pray that every day we wake, we begin to sing the praises of the goodness of who you are. And God, that'll make our days, that'll set our days on course, the direction they need to go. And God, I pray you continue just to allow us that opportunity and the privilege to be able to just live life. God, so many times we wake up and we got the burdens of the world, we got the struggles of things going on, and just the anxieties and the worries, and Father, the brokenness, and sometimes it overwhelms us. And God, I pray that we wake up every day singing the goodness so that we can overcome in that day and whatever it has for us. And God, I pray as we even study tonight that you'll continue to allow us to see you in a great way. And Father, it's easier to know you as the disciples walked with you and they knew you, but God, they didn't understand. And Lord, we have that privilege and we have that honor to understand more than they did, because we have the completed canyon. We have the Spirit of God in us. And Father, I pray that as we even saw this morning on the epignosis, the intimate, full knowledge of you, Lord, may we desire that in our life. And Father, I just pray as we study together today that you'll use this time to encourage us, strengthen us, and give us that desire to continue to strive to be that child of God that you want us to be. And Father, we just give you the praise in your Son's name. Amen. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 9. Looking at a section of Scripture, and we're gonna tie some verses together in this portion of Scripture. But we know that Christ in this portion is bringing in the umbrella, is really doing his discourse, and he's teaching, and he's teaching at the temple, and the Feast of Tabernacles was going on, and so there's chapter 8 is full of a lot of great things. And the first, as you set your finger there and turn a page over to 8 verse 12, Christ speaks and says, "This spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And that was a statement. And John, the book of John, and in fact, I always instruct people that if you're going to do a study and you're new to salvation, you got to study the book of John, because Christ is defined more through John's writing than any of the others. You've got the I ams, you've got all the love of Christ explained. And this is one of those I ams that Christ spoke about himself. And so that's very important. We understand that to mean, you know, he is the light of the world. And but this, in this portion of text, is quite interesting. I'm pulling it out of the center of the text. We don't have time to go to that study, plus the chapter 9 study. But when we begin chapter 8, there's a woman taken in adultery. And of course, we know the interesting thing that Christ does. As he says in verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, "He that without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her." And at that moment, verse 8, "And he stooped down and he wrote on the ground." An interesting point right there, because I believe what he wrote were some of the sins of the men standing there getting ready to throw the rocks. That's what I think he wrote. I have no proof of that. But I know in verse 9, "And they which heard it, being convicted in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." I believe they realized when he began to write their sins. And so Christ is setting an example here. And he, through this discourse, again, we know that in chapter 8 and going through, he is speaking again on his way in verse 1, went to the Mount of Olives. But he's going into Jerusalem. Verse 12 says that he spoke again as he begins the teaching in the midst of them. And he says he is the light of the world. And that's, again, a statement we understand. But I want you to flip over to chapter 9. Verse 1, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." Now, what has happened in between here, one of the greatest features of the Feast of Tabernacles is in the temple, the lighting of the candle, and they made their wicks out of the worn or the old garments of the priest. They would slice them up and dice them up, and they would weave them together and make their wicks. And they would light these during this feast. And if you've ever seen a picture of the tabernacle, it is the outside, the very outside of the tabernacle is where you have the royal protocol. And on the east side would be Solomon's porch. And then it goes into one more layer, which was the courts of the Gentiles. So they were allowed to be on the outside of it. And then it goes into one more level. And then at the very first part of that level is basically the treasury or the woman's court. And that's where the candle would be lit. And it's almost but not quite center of the whole layout of the tabernacle. Then you have the holies, and then you have the Holy of Holies. And so in this tabernacle area, this light would be lit. So knowing that he's going there, knowing that this Feast of the Tabernacle is taking place, he uses this phrase that would spark in their mind something they just seen, something that they're looking at. As you can imagine, this huge lamp being lit in the middle of the tabernacle, shining out and out and above all that could see it just passing by. I'm that light. I'm that light of the world. Had such a profound meaning to them. But then he goes into John 9, and as he's passing by, and I want you to catch up on that phrase, as Jesus is passing by, do you think he just simply passes by? Whenever you see a phrase, reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God, pass by. Just pause for a moment. God doesn't just pass by. Christ didn't just pass by. And here's how we know that to be true. It's kind of interesting, and this is what baffles me in the heart of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the individuals who knew better. Isaiah predicted that in the Messianic times, various signs would occur. In Isaiah 42:7, he states that he will go around and he will bring sight to the blind in Isaiah. And it goes on even further and says that often he healed the blind. Basically, that this miracle in John is chapter 9 of John is very notable. Why? Why would he at this moment decide to heal a blind man? He could have healed a lame man. He could have healed somebody else doing some other disease or some other leprosy or something. But it was a blind man. Why do you think it was a blind miracle at this juncture? What did we just read in chapter 8? Verse 12. All right, think a blind man can see light? Just happened to pass by. Just happened to be there. Listen, this is exciting to me, because when he sees this blind man, it wasn't by chance. And not only was this a blind man, but look at verse 2. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The fact that he was born blind ought to trigger something in you. Could he ever see light? Could he ever? Has anything ever been visual in this man's mind? From birth, he was blind. Sounds like a sinner, doesn't it? Sounds like a sinner needs the light of the world, doesn't it? He just passed by. Man, don't miss his timing. This to me means that no matter what happens in my life, the timing of God is going to be perfect. He is going to be there for me. He's going to help me. He's going to see me through, and it's just perfect. He just got done telling him he is the light of the world. And then if you go back into chapter 8, verse 12, when he says that he is the light of the world, it simply says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Do you think this man all his life walked in darkness? Well, of course he did. But shall have the light of life. Again, verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, and thy record is not true. In the Jewish laws in Deuteronomy, it states that there has to be two or three witnesses to make a statement or a claim to be true. That's how they verified in the court, their courts of law. And so the Pharisees are saying, but you are the only one claiming this. You are claiming this by yourself. And Christ comes in again in 14 and following. He says, I bear record of myself, yet record is true, for I know whence I came, whether I go. But ye cannot tell where I came or whether I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And what he was saying is, you Pharisees, you're coming at me with the mindset and the judgment of men. I don't operate that way. Now, when he was baptized, and probably some of these same Pharisees were there, was there more than one person that testified he was the Son of God? Besides he was one. Who was the other? John said, here comes one that I am not worthy to unloose his sandals. Who was the other testimony? A voice from heaven. This is my beloved son. And then the spirit, the dove came upon him. So they should have known in their own dealings with this whole situation that he is proven true, but they still denied him. So the connection between man's judgment, the connection between God proving himself, and the connection between I am the light of the world and he who follows me will no longer walk in darkness. Let's go heal a blind man so they get it. Man, doesn't that do something to you? I think God is all about proving he is God, but he doesn't do it in the miracle sense that he did. He does it through the lives that you and I are graced with. We prove he is true by how we live our life. And so let's go back into this blind man. It's kind of interesting as you study through this. So the disciples ask a simple question. Again, that he was born blind is quite significant because, again, that he was blind from birth illustrates the spiritual blindness that the Pharisees were having in the same moment. Physical blindness to spiritual blindness. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me will not walk in darkness, but I will have light of life. It's a spiritual blindness. And so he's putting these two together. And again, that when I read through that, I said, as Jesus passed by, wait a minute, he don't just pass by. What is the significance of this man? Why did he choose him at that moment? And then you start putting the pieces together and connecting the dots. And you see that God planned from chapter 8, 12, all the way up through, he's planning this moment in time to prove the spiritual blindness of these Pharisees. So as he goes down, and again, the disciples ask a very interesting question. In verse 3, we have an interesting note, basically the concept from Ezekiel 18, verses 1 through 22. It states, as Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And again, he takes that understanding. He's quoting out of Ezekiel 18. And so again, he's stating to them, and he's making this a statement again about being the light of the world. And this disciple said, well, who, for some reason, this man had to be afflicted. Was it his sin? Was it the parents' sin? Is that not what we do sometimes when we look at some of the hardships, some of the tragedies? You know, we look at somebody's life like, man, they must be living a bad life. Man, what happened that they had to go through all that? And Christ's response to me is something that we need to really get a hold of, because listen, sometimes we go through the brokenness of this world simply so that God can work. Now that doesn't mean we're going to be healed or everything's going to be gone. How are we going to respond to that? How are we going to respond to what is going on? How do we respond to that life? And so when he responds that way to the disciples and saying, listen, nobody has to sin for something to go wrong in your life. Sometimes God just wants to do something amazing in spite of your situation, in spite of what you're going through, in spite of the brokenness and the hopelessness that you see. Our problem is we're like the Pharisees and we judge it as man judges. We judge it through the flesh. And we look at it and we think, man, alive, you know, what did this person do? And why is he going through these things? And what is going on in his life? And all along, I just, you know, if we just sit back and say, God, you have a purpose in this. Whatever that purpose may be. We're studying through Peter. We're studying through the second Peter. We're studying through this group of people. God allows our brokenness. Remember, last week we were all Job, right? We all looked at the realms, and Satan is Romans in 1 Peter 5. Satan's looking to whom he need devour. That's exactly what was happening in the first chapter of Job. And we're all Jobs. We may not lose all of our children. We may not lose all of our possessions. We may not lose everything. But every day Satan's going to come in with God's permission, and you're going to get nailed with the brokenness. Something's going to could happen. Something's going to get you. And we shouldn't be surprised by it. But on the other end of the outcome of it, when God comes and brings us through it, he just happened to pass by. He just happened to pass by and saw you and your brokenness, and all of a sudden, now God's going to do something. That encourages me to know that no matter what I go through in life, there will be a day when God's going to pass by and he's going to fix it. He's going to see it. He's going to make sure it's okay. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't think. Again, God doesn't fix things according to how I think they need fixed. God doesn't do according to what I want him to do. And that's probably a good thing. But God will. God will pass by. God will fix the brokenness. And so when this man's life, you can't imagine, again, as we go through this, and again, they're asking that question, and he's answered in verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And verse 6 says, and when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed his eyes, the eyes of the blind man, with the clay. There's interesting why he would do all that. Man, I don't know why he would use that, and I don't know why he would mix this mud or place the clay. Interesting, the man was made from the same substance, wasn't he? How was man created? Didn't God do the exact same thing in Genesis? Did he not take the dust of the earth? Did he not create man from the dust? So God always is connecting these dots. And as God is using that means, and as God is bringing this concept to life, the dust of the earth, again, Christ probably used the clay as an aid to develop the man's faith. It wasn't medicine, was it? It wasn't the newest thing in meds. It wasn't the newest surgery. It wasn't, we're going to beat this medically. God just took the mud, spit it, put it on his eyes. Most of you would cringe at that point, I think. Having somebody spit in mud and wipe it all over your face, you would cringe. But the miracle that God just did, one thing, extended the faith of the blind man. Because he knew there was nothing in that mud except Christ. God will reach down. Again, just connect dots. Genesis 2:7 says that man was created from the dust of the ground. Jeremiah says that we are what? In the potter's hand. Clay. He's molding us. He's making us. He's healing a blind man with what? Clay. All along, God is saying, listen, it's not about you. It's not about your gifts. It's about me taking what I need to simply do what I need to do. And it's all of God. And it's neat to put that. It's never been any different all the way through life. God doesn't use anything over and above. He just uses who he is. Again, there was no medicine using. Also, interesting enough, another reason why the clay was significant was because it broke the rabbinic law. He wasn't allowed to mold clay on the Sabbath. I love the fact that Christ was a rebel. Man, that's probably irreverent. He broke the laws of man continually because they were just men's laws. And so he used the clay for many other reasons, but one of them would have been that it was against the law, man's law. And so, again, we understand that when the law of man is set and it goes against what God's going to do, it doesn't matter. We need to follow the law of God. So he spat on the ground, made clay and the spittle. Have you any looked up why he spit on the ground and made clay? I mean, that's where my mind started going, why? He could have just touched him, right? He could have just put his hand on his eye. Why did he have to spit and make mud? And then you start, again, connecting the dots. That's what God has always done. He started man that way. He heals man that way. He molds man that way so that we can understand that we are nothing more than just simple mud. Don't ever think you're more than a hunk of mud. Boy, in the hands of God, he can mold a special vase, can't he? He can mold that vase met for the master's use. That's what Scripture teaches. We are met for the master's use. Why? Because he is molding us. He is making us. He is forming us. He is gifting us. He's given us the abilities. He makes sure. And by the way, how do you tell if a jar is a good jar? A clay pot. You hold it up to the light. Well, there's a little bit of connection in there. God says, take your life that I molded, put it on the wheel of life, spun it around, put it up, hold it up to me. Hold it up to me. And look at me through your pot and you'll find some cracks. You'll find some areas that you need to work on. And I think this is a phenomenal text to connect some of these dots of Scripture because God is still molding us, isn't he? His spinning wheel never ends, never stops. Because he's always molding us and making us and reforming us because we do have a lot of spots and a lot of cracks and a lot of weaknesses in our life. So he takes this man. That was all just a little bit of a rabbit trail. We'll get back. He takes this man, and as he's put on the ground, he anointed his eyes with the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, verse 7, said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by the inner perdition sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. He came seeing. That in of itself is kind of interesting because when he went to go to this and was washing at the pool, again, the pool of Siloam, basically the word means sent. In that interpretation, Siloam means sent. He went in his way, therefore he washed, and he came seeing. And when he came seeing, people noticed. What did they notice about this man? Don't make it difficult. He came seeing. Whew, don't make it difficult. They noticed the man's eyes were open. Were working. They weren't either closed or they weren't just staring. I'm not sure how I don't know how someone born from birth blind, I don't know how their eyes look. A lot of them wear glasses or whatever, you can't really tell. But man, he came seeing. Now, I always make the statement that changed lives change lives. So what did his life do? Was there a little bit of change in his life? Physically? I mean, I can't imagine this man looking up and seeing color for the first time. Seeing people for the first time. You talk about having some hope. He can now go get a job. He don't have to beg. He can now go do what normal people do. The excitement of that change was very noticeable. Because when it says in verse 8, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, is this not he that sat and begged? And some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. When he answered that phrase, I am he, what was he doing? Witnessing, testimony. Listen, here I am. This is me. I am a changed man. Why was he changed? And it wasn't because Christ spit on him. He was changed because Christ touched him. Man, the touch of that hand. Wow. That has healed many of us, hasn't it? It's healed many of our brokenness, hasn't it? He was touched by Christ. Now, if Christ would have spit in the clay, molded the clay, wiped it on his eyes, and he didn't go wash, would he have been healed of his eyes? Absolutely not. Was Christ capable of doing that? Could Christ just touch, doom, done? Absolutely. But he didn't. Why? Because God still wants our responsibility of obedient faith in the process of him working his work. And I think that's what he's trying to teach. He's trying to build the faith of the man who is blind and saying, listen, if you really believe in me, then I'm going to do this and you're going to do this. When you go and you exercise your obedient faith, you're going to see some change. And folks, it hasn't changed, is it? It's no different today. God asks us, listen, I'll do some great things through you. I'll do some great things in you. But you need to step out in obedient faith. You need to step out when you can't see where to step. You need to step out when nothing seems to be working. You need to step out and let me be God. And when God touches, lives change. And when that changed life comes back, he doesn't hold back. So, question. How many times has God passed by in your life? And he has brought you from a situation. He has touched you in a certain way. He has allowed you to overcome. And what did you do with that? How many people have you told? How many times have you shared the testimony of what God has done? And I'll tell you, that is the second step of obedient faith. God told Peter the same thing, didn't he, in Luke 22? Satan's going to get you. You're going to fail. When I bring you back, I want you to do what? Go tell the people what I've done. Folks, we're not talking. We're not telling. We're not telling enough of what God has done so that he can prepare the heart for what he's going to do. This man, no doubt, was a little bit excited. A little bit changed. And his testimony now, he says, it is me. It's, look, Christ touched me. Well, I'll tell you what, every one of us have that testimony, don't we? Every one of us touched by Christ in salvation has the testimony to say, look, look at me now. The only reason why we can't say that is if we're not living the life we should live. Listen, I don't know what excuse. I just can't get up and talk to people. Yeah, you can. When when Christ touches you and your life changes this much, you can't help. Isn't that what the disciples said when they were told not to speak about Christ? We can't help it. Have you reached that place in your spiritual life where you just can't help it? You're going to talk about them. You're going to tell people about them. Man, I've reached that. I love it. I can't help but tell people. Man, my day stinks and yada, yada, yada. Well, why is your day stinking? They go on talking and talking. Well, I understand. I know why your day's stinking now, because you didn't start with God. Oh, get out of here, preacher. I don't want to hear it. Well, you're going to hear it anyway. You know, we need to be a desired child that has been changed so much by God. We can't help but talk about it. We can't help share the love, share the testimony. That's exactly what this man is doing. In fact, verse 10 goes on and says, therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes open? And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received my sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought the Pharisees, to the Pharisees, him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay, and he opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight, and he said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and I do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them. You see the drama? Oh, the high school drama. You gotta hate it. The high school drama. How can somebody who is breaking our law, a sinner, can you imagine the backbone of the man who calls Christ a sinner? Really? How can a man who is a sinner, because he broke my law, our law, he made clay on the Sabbath, how can he do these miracles? Now listen, we live in a day and age in a world where people are just looking to just find every excuse why you should not believe in God, why you should be silent in your testimony. And this guy, he's just, listen, y'all say what you want. I can see. You can tear him apart, you can take him down, you could blame, you can give him, I can see, that's all that matters. What a testimony to the people who was trying to ridicule Christ. And we live in a day and age, we should have that same testimony. We should be able to come to the world and simply say, you know what, I don't care what you think about him, I'm changed, look at me. I'm different because he touched me. I'm totally different because of who he is. Has nothing to do with your laws, your regulations, and your rules. And interesting enough, and again, in verse 17, they said to the blind man, again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, and he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So now they're saying, listen, this is impossible. This man is not going to be able to heal. That's why he didn't use the modern medicine. That's why he didn't use the latest, the greatest, and the newest. All he did was use the same dust and dirt that he started with in Genesis 2:7 and said, out of dust we'll make man. And so it cannot be anything but him. So they didn't believe him. He's lying. Let's get the parents involved. The parents come in. And the parents, again, they ask him in 19, they ask him saying, is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? And the parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we know not, nor who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. We're out of it. I ain't touching this. You ain't dragging me into this. And basically, the Pharisees they could have killed these people easily. They had so much power back in the day that the people were afraid of them. And they're like, I don't know. He's old enough. Let him deal his own deal. Let him answer his own. I know they were good parents, and I know they had a heart for their son, but they also had a fear of man. And to me, that says, man, would we stand up alongside someone whose life was changed by God and the world is mocking him? Would you stand with that one that's being ridiculed at the moment? You see, I think that time's coming. I think we're going to have some choices. We're going to have opportunities when we see things happening to stand up and say, you know what? No, you're not going to make fun of him anymore. You're not going to laugh at him because I'm just like that. And you start bonding, you start uniting, and guess what? You build a pretty good front, don't you? You build a pretty good army of God that can withstand some of that stuff. And so I see this happening as he continues through this. And then, again, as the parents spoke in verse 22, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. They feared man more than can you fathom that? Here's a parent in agony because their son was born blind. What are we going to do with him? He's never going to be able to hold a job. He's never going to never going to get married. Never going to give the grandkids. He's never going to do anything. He's going to be out there all on his own. What do we do with him? And to the day his life changed, they feared man so much they couldn't even enjoy it with him. Listen, we're not far from that. We fear man's punishment, laws, rules almost as much. And we miss out on the joy of Christ passing by. We miss out on the joy of a life changed. We miss out on so much because we fear what man will do to us. And I'll tell you, what a valuable lesson. What a valuable lesson tonight to be able to say, you know what? I'm all about Christ changing. And I'm going to shout it from the mountaintops. I'm going to keep doing what I do. I'm going to keep moving forward. I'm going to keep doing it. And I dare you to try to shut me up. And it's not because I'm arrogant. It's not because I'm so all about that. I can't help it. I can't help to speak about the Christ who changed me so much. And I think that's a valuable lesson to all of us. Just passing by. Just happened to get this one person. There's so much depth in that, so much in that at chapter 8 and chapter 9 that connects so many dots of Scripture together. As it's foretold by Isaiah, they should have got it. These things were going to take place by the one, the Messiah is coming. They still didn't believe it. This man's life was so changed. And I think of all the people who have gone through addictions, have gone through divorces, have gone through struggles of this world, have made mistakes, and how the church has judged them no better than the Pharisees. No better than the Pharisees. Instead of enjoying the touch of Christ in their life, we judge them. Man, there's a lot to learn in this text. There's a lot that we can pull out of this. Man, we need to take the joy and just be encouraged. Live life to its fullest. Because you've got the gnosis going on. You've got the epigenosis. You've got the full, intimate knowledge of God. Because nothing else but clay and spittle healed this man. The same way, nothing but Christ on the cross will heal the blindness of the spiritual man of life. And that's what he said in chapter 8, verse 12. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. You follow me, I will give you the light of life. Man, that's so rich, isn't it? Any questions? Anything? I'm gonna end it there. We can keep going. This is good stuff. Because we need to understand there is more to just Christ passing by, to just Christ touching us, to just the changed life we have, to just telling everyone about it. That defined a Christian's life from when he touched them to when he calls them home. Those are the things we need to be doing in our lives. So encourage it. Get those people on your list. Pray for their opportunity. Open them up. And Christ just may have you pass by so that he can do something in their lives. Christ uses us. We're a conduit. We're not the. We're the. We're the way he works through. And man, I'll tell you, he still wants to do the work of his Father, doesn't he? He'll do that through us. Any questions, comments, any before we close our time tonight? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the study tonight. And what a reminder, what an eye-opener it is to realize that, boy, nothing that you have done on this earth is just a chance meeting, a chance touching. And God, we speak of that as a touch, but that was a physical mud with a physical spittle with just making that clay. But God, may we also never forget that it takes us to step out in an obedient faith for you to really work what your Father would want you to work. God, as I think of that, as Christ made those words true and how the Pharisees in the world did everything possible to change the way it happened. And Father, I pray we are never your children that would be so fearful of what men can do that we lose the joy of coming alongside and being encouraged by watching you change a life. And God, I just lift it to you tonight. Pray that we find those opportunities. We're looking for those opportunity moments that you want us to just pass by as your son did while he walked the earth. Because there's a moment that you want to heal, you want to work in, you want to do something into that life. And God, use us greatly. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. You are